morning, everyone. I just wanted to take a moment. I don't have much of an introduction. I'll get into that in a minute, but I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and to speak here this morning. I'm going to be talking on a topic about continuing to grow as a Christian, and it's one of those that I'm sure you've heard this before. Preachers get up and talk about how they teach or preach a lesson that's one they need to hear, and it's going to be a very practical lesson. It's going to talk about areas that we fail and some things that we can do to be better so that we don't stagnate, we don't backslide, so we continue to grow as Christians. And like I said, it's one that I absolutely need to hear. And not too long ago, I re-gave this lesson at my home congregation, and I'm saying, you know what? I didn't take it to heart like I should have, and I need to hear it again. So that'll be our topic this morning, and I hope that you'll pay close attention. Not that I'm any expert on these things, but these are some real common sense, practical things that each of us can do so that we continue to grow, that we get stronger instead of going the other direction. So I hope that this morning something will be said that will be helpful. But this time I'll turn it back over to our brother. So I mentioned to you that we'd be talking about continuing to grow. This is specifically talking about how we as Christians don't stagnate. You know, I know that you're absolutely aware of the fact that growth is absolutely necessary in every area of life. Everything that we do outside these walls, you get it. It makes perfect sense that we have to keep growing. If you're involved in business, you know, you've got to keep growing. You've got to keep making forward progress, because if you don't, you're falling behind and you're losing. Same thing with science. They have to keep pushing forward, have to keep growing, have to keep pushing toward the mark. And industry, it really doesn't make any difference at all. In our lives, we have to keep growing, and people understand that. So to make the statement that we have to keep growing in our Christian lives shouldn't be any stretch at all. We should understand that it's not enough to just obey the gospel and come and sit in these seats, but there's more that must be done. There's a lot of growth, and there's so much benefit that comes when we put forth a little bit of effort. Now, this is especially true in our life as Christians. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15. I hope you can read the screen here. It writes there that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There it is right there, talking about how as Christians we start off as babies, as babes, but we grow. And keep reading with me, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we read, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. All of these verses talk about a growth, and it should be no surprise that we must grow. But spiritual growth must be well-rounded. We really have to be balanced in how we go about doing it. The Christian has to grow in knowledge, of course. We have to know more about the Bible. We have to grow in our enthusiasm and in our zeal. We have to grow in our faith, our strong belief in what we're reading, that it's true. We have to grow in Christ-like character. When we talk about being examples, following Christ, that sort of thing, we have to grow in a way that we look more like Christ every day. And we have to grow in good works. We have to do the right thing, and we have to outwardly do it. The Christian must not be full of knowledge while their disposition remains un-Christ-like. And the lesson here this morning is intended to help us to continue growing even closer to God and be more productive in our service toward Jesus Christ. With those thoughts in mind, it's going to be beneficial to be aware of those things which act as hindrances to our growth. So here's all the negative things we're going to talk about, things that actually keep us from growing, things that hold us back from all the benefits that we could be receiving. The first one is simply going to be a lack of effort. We're not putting forth the effort. Growing in Christ, of course, isn't automatic. One may still be a babe in Christ after many, many years. And I know you've seen this. You've been places where there's been people that have obeyed the gospel for decades. They've come and attended the services, but they're not growing. They're not learning. They're still there year after year, and they're still babes in Christ. Let that not be the case with any of us. We read here in Hebrews 5 and 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He speaks of a truth here, that we're at different levels, we're at different stages, and we're responsible for that. And some of us can only handle milk because we haven't grown, or we've stopped growing. And the whole point of this lesson is to avoid that, but we do need to continue to grow. So, growth requires effort. But those who are spiritually lazy are just simply going to follow the course of least resistance. And those that do that will forever remain babes in Christ. And if they don't fall away altogether, that is. Now, the lack of effort is the one thing that's going to discourage our growth. But the next thing is going to be discouragement. Some people make a really good beginning when they obey the gospel, but they get discouraged and they quit for some reason or another. And it can be any number of things. And people have all sorts of reasons. Anytime someone leaves, people are really quick to point out, well, brother so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. And they preached that sermon and they were too harsh or they didn't follow up. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. We've seen that sort of thing. Listen, let's not point out the reasons and not get caught up in that, but let's agree that sometimes people quit because they're discouraged. I think we can all agree about that. Sometimes they make a good beginning, but they get discouraged, they quit. It could be church troubles. It could be personal problems. It could be that they aren't getting encouraged. Any number of things. And I know that in my own life, sometimes I feel like it's coming, all of those things are coming all at once. And it's easy to get discouraged. We want someone looking out for us, but discouragement can keep us from growing. With that in mind, though, and thinking about your own life, about the things that maybe have discouraged you and made it hard to grow, make it to where you don't have that zeal, or maybe your faith doesn't feel that strong. Think about those things in your life, and now think of it in the lens through the Apostle Paul. Few of us would ever have the kind of problems that we read about the Apostle Paul having. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, this whole passage, we'll read it, 24 through 29. It says here, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Just whipped. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, he's listening to all here. All these troubles he's gone through. He goes on in verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? No doubt you've heard that read probably a few times. You've probably read it. Not that whole list. Think of a brother in Christ going through being beaten, being whipped, being in a shipwreck, and all these things because he's trying to be a good Christian, because he's trying to do what he's called on to do. He goes through all those things, and yet he didn't lose heart. He didn't become discouraged after all these things. And we know this because of what he writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 8. He writes, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Didn't become discouraged, even with all those things happening. And I'm telling you, look at your own life and see when it's been hard. See when work's been a mess. See when your family's been a mess. See when there's trouble in the church and all that's hitting you at once. And it's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to take a step back. But it's only because we're forgetting who it is we serve when we do that. In moments like that, I'll tell you that a word of encouragement for me would be huge. If I would lay all that out and say, look, you don't understand. It's a mess. Work, it's not working out. Family life is a mess. And we're having troubles in the church, and there's problems here and there. And what would be right to do if I came to you and said that? You'd say, boy, that sounds like a lot of trouble. But don't leave it there. Say, but Eric, you're forgetting something. We serve a big and powerful God. That's what I'm forgetting. I'm laying out all my complaints. I'm showing you all my troubles, and you have those things in your life too. You have times where maybe you're being even persecuted and all that kind of discouragement, and yet we're just missing the big picture. We serve a big God, and none of those problems are too big for him. They're a tiny effect. And I'm losing sight of things. And maybe you are too when you get discouraged like that. Losing sight of who we serve.
Yeah.
Our God is big. He's powerful. He's able. Where's my zeal in that? Where's my belief? Where's my faith? Where's my trust? It's all gone. I'm discouraged. And discouragement for me and discouragement for you does the same thing. It keeps us from growing. We need to be reminded of what God we serve and the Savior that died for us. Now, he's not discouraged, and there's a reason why. It's because he knew that his labor was not in vain. Paul goes on to write about this. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he's talking about, the shipwrecks and the being whipped and beaten and all those stoned, that's what he's saying there. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," our body, when our body dies, is what he's saying there. If our earthly house, if this body dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's, again, that's understanding, is that no matter how bad things are, no matter how tough they are, they're small. Because when this body dies, that's not the end. We have eternal life. And we have our eternal life in the heavens to look forward. When this body's gone, so what? It's just a short time. We have an eternity to look forward to. And so, Paul encourages us not to grow weary in well-doing. And he writes about this in Galatians chapter 6. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And he continues on in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that discouragement, go back to that. Go back to that moment, that list of things, and maybe you've lived those things. Everything's going wrong. Everything in the church, everything we're trying to do, we're trying to evangelize, we're trying to share with our friends, we're trying to support a TV program, or we're putting out a newsletter, or we're talking with our friends. All these things we're trying to do in the right direction, and it doesn't seem to be working. Know that your labor is not in vain. God knows what you're doing. He knows what effort you're putting forth. He knows what you're struggling to do, trying to improve in your own life. He knows what you're trying to do, trying to help your family. He knows what you're doing in the church. Whether you're cleaning up the building or picking up trash in the parking lot, whether you're coming early, whether you're praying for a brother or sister, he knows. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the word of the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain. He is not blind to the things that you do. Not at all. So that talked about a couple. We talked about, first of all, a lack of effort being an area that keeps us from growing. And then this was discouragement. The next thing I want to talk about is the law of disuse. You know, a knife, if you use it often, it stays bright, stays shiny, that sort of thing. But when it's unused, it becomes rusty. And so it is with Christians. We lose what knowledge, what ability we have. We lose the opportunities that we have when we're not using them. When we're not challenging ourselves, when we're not doing the things we must do, we're losing. We're taking a step back. We're backsliding. Now, to use another metaphor, unless we earnestly endeavor, then we'll simply just drift away from the Lord. If we're not moving forward and we're not growing, we're drifting away. In Hebrews 2 and 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's a proof text right there saying that, listen, whatever you've learned, whatever you're growing, whatever you're doing, your spiritual growth, if you're not using it, it can slip. Those things that you have, they're not locked in forever. Those memories, those thoughts, they don't stay there forever, but we can let them slip. We can lose them. And so we need to be careful about that. So there's this law of disuse. If we're not doing what we should do, we're going to lose it. The next one I want to talk about is a law of interference. When you think about the natural world around us, look at the grass, the trees, and all the things that are around us, the flowers and all that sort of thing. You know that when you're planting a garden or whatever it is, if you put too many seeds together, too close together, they get crowded. They can't grow up. They don't have all the proper nutrients they need. They get crowded out. They get choked out. And so it is with our spiritual growth. It will be hindered if we allow others to crowd out our spiritual life. I'm talking about how when we go to work or the businessman, it's easy for someone in business to become too busy and too caught up in that to attend to God's business. It's easy to be so caught up in work that the things of the church, the things of our spiritual life just gets choked out. It's not important enough and we don't tend to it. A woman can become so occupied with her house and taking care of her home that she has little time for God. Young people can be so busy with school and activities that prayer and worship and good works and Bible study are all crowded out. And preachers might get so tied down with meetings and administrative duties and handling different things from day to day that they too aren't spending the time that they need alone with God. Every one of us, no matter what our situation, it's easy for us for things to just crowd out the good things. We get overwhelmed and we take care of all the things that aren't necessary while neglecting the things of the Spirit that are. Jesus warned about this danger of interference. Jesus talked about it here in Mark chapter 4. He said, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful." In an effort to prevent succumbing to these hindrances, here now are going to be a few suggestions on continuing our spiritual growth. Here's the positive side of all those things. First of all, we need to become active in the work of the congregation, the local congregation. You're all here, and you all need to play some part. If you're here just coming to sit, it's not enough. If you're just listening, it's not enough. You need to become active in the work of the congregation, and I want to encourage you to begin immediately. To not even leave today without becoming actively in this home congregation of yours. It's important not to delay, because think of all the hindrances we just mentioned. There's all sorts of things that are going to keep you from doing. But here's the time where you're just going to turn it on its head and say, "No, I'm not going to let those things push me away from doing what I know is right. I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to start today." Because there's work for absolutely everyone. And it's best to start with something that you are able and you know how you can handle. Even the most humble of service can be a great source of joy for those who are doing it to please God. For an example, in the book of Psalms here, it's talking about this task that's being done, how it's much better just handling some small tasks than to be lost in the world. He says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Maybe we could change the words around here. Listen, it's better to be the person cleaning the toilets at the church building, working for God, than to be the guy who has no care for God, who's out on sleeping in on a Sunday morning. It's better. It's better to be involved in doing anything you possibly can do. It's better to be the brother or sister picking up trash in the parking lot and making a call and sending a card than the person who has no regard and is out at the football game on a Sunday instead of worshiping the Lord. We need to become involved. This isn't the only example. Let's look here at Jesus' example, how he was involved, even a menial task. It says, "So after he had washed their feet," Jesus here in John chapter 13, "and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." He talks about a happiness, a joy in washing others' dirty, disgusting feet because he was serving. And every one of us serve one another. We look out for one another. We serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And these tasks even can bring us great joy when we're doing them unto the Lord. And here's the thing. God knows. He sees even the smallest of tasks. So listen, find something, find anything, and get involved today. Offer your services to the leaders of the church. These men will be glad to find work for you that's in keeping with your ability. Sometimes they might hesitate on calling on you to help out with the work if they're not sure that you're willing. So you need to say that you are. Isaiah said it long ago. There's is this conversation between the Godhead and heaven. And they're saying, who are we going to send? And who's going to go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And that's got to be our thought. We have to be looking for opportunities, just like Isaiah was doing. He said, Isaiah 6 and 8, here am I. Send me. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I can do everything, but send me. I'll do it. Tell me where to go. I'll do it. Give me a job. I'll do it. And listen, leaders in the church, you can do that. Look around. Go to someone. Would you send a card? Sister so-and-so hadn't been feeling well. Can you send a card to her and just encourage her? Tell her we're thinking about her. Would you mind making a phone call this week? We've been missing so-and-so at services. Can you call them and let them know we've been praying for them? Really, the list goes on and on. You brainstorm. Sit around and think about what you can do and then do it. Look for what work needs to be done and go out and do it. The very best servant is one that can see things that needs to be done and does them without having without having to be told, or especially not being told every step by step. But the servant who has zeal that's doing the Lord's work just jumps in and does what they can. Here's one other thing. Most of us are really good critics. The way we call it in my house is a hole finder. That's my job a lot of times. Very negative. I can find things that are wrong. Much more than giving a pat on the back, I can find something that's wrong. And maybe you're like that too. Maybe you're a good critic and you can see something that's going on in the congregation is wrong. It's not the best way to do it. Listen, even that you can use to your benefit. If you're a good critic, here's how to put that ability to good use. Whenever you see something that you want to criticize, take that opportunity to show, not tell, how it should be done. If something's going and it can be done a lot better, then jump in there and do it and show others. Someone else's failure is often an opportunity for you to be of service. In other words, don't criticize, don't hold, find all the holes and everything, but use that as an opportunity not to criticize, but to energize and show and do what's right. Now, the next thing we can do, other than just being active in the work of the church as far as growing, the next thing we want to look at is starting a program of regular and private devotions. Here's where you do the hard work. It's on your own. It's all about you. This is what you've got to do. Jump in and spend time each day alone with God. Spend some time every day engaged in prayer. You need to be spending some time every day in Bible study, and you need to be spending some time singing praises. If you'll make it time consistently and spend it, this will supply the spiritual nourishment that's necessary for spiritual growth. If you think that you can get by only coming and sitting here, hearing a sermon once a week, singing a few songs, and you think that's going to get you by until the next week, and you're going to be good, and you're going to keep growing that way, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be enough. That's starving. You don't just have one tiny meal a day or a week. You'd starve to death. The same thing is true with our spiritual growth and nourishment. You have to be getting fed often. We all want to eat food often. The same thing with our spiritual meat. We have to be being fed often. And yes, come to the services of the church. Be here every time the door is open. When there's a gospel meeting, be here every time you possibly can. When we come together on Wednesday, be here because you're being nourished there. But know that that's not enough. We need to be putting in the work at home as well. We need to be consistently reading. You see, many Christians don't grow because they try to exist on this kind of spiritual starvation diet. Eating one time a week, twice a week on Sunday, three times a week, twice on Sunday, one on Wednesday. That's not enough food. You're going to starve that way. The next thing we can do is start participate in informal Bible study groups. Meet weekly with other Christians in an informal setting. I'm not talking about making Bible classes. That's not it at all. But if you have a brother and sister in Christ, or your wife, or your husband, or your kids, or whatever, that sort of thing, I'm just saying it's great to study by yourself. But there's times when we can really grow leaps and bounds when we bring in another brother or sister or a couple, and we get together and we study our Bibles together, and we discuss what we're learning, and we discuss what we're reading, and we try to seek the truth in that. Participate in these. This provides opportunity for mutual sharing and encouragement, which leads to even more knowledge and spiritual growth. And again, just like I mentioned, that you'd be starving if you just came on Sundays to hear the Word. Listen, our relationships starve, or they don't even exist, between brothers and sisters when you only see each other for a handshake on a Sunday. How you doing? Great, fine. Okay, great. See you next week. What kind of friendship is that? What kind of fellowship is that. Your coworkers, you have so much more contact. Your schoolmates, you have so much more contact. You have a much more intimate relationship with them if you never go beyond the handshake and how you doing, hope you had a good week, and that sort of thing. That's not the kind of relationship we need. We have to understand that the relationship we have between brothers and sisters has to be so much stronger than that. And we'll never have it if we don't have contact. So find an excuse to get together. Invite someone over to dinner. Meet up with somebody during the week. Send them a text. Send them a card. But do a little bit more. And the reason for this, not to make your life miserable, but it's so that we'll all grow. And those relationships need to grow as well. Next, we want to grow. We need to lead people to Christ. I'll tell you that even that title, and maybe hear me say that, you might be internally rolling your eyes, thinking, he's going to talk about witnessing or talking to people and bringing people into the church and that sort of thing. And for some folks, they're like, you know, I tried that. Years ago, I've talked to all my family. I invited them to church. I've gone down that road. I've talked to some coworkers, and you got to where you're a little bit cynical. You're a little bit kind of jaded, I guess you might say, about the thought of talking to people and inviting them. You feel like you've done your part, and, you know, it didn't do any good. You know, there was a time, too, we knocked doors. We knocked every door in the neighborhood. We told them about our gospel meeting, and, you know, nobody showed up. And you get to be like that. And a lot of times you talk about leading people to Christ or talking to people or inviting people to church, and sometimes people, like I said, you just get that feeling like, wow, really? He's going to talk about that? Yeah. Going to talk about that. We need to be active. If you want to grow, you have to be sharing. You have to be talking about the truth of your existence, that you are a Christian, that you have obeyed the gospel, and that other people do as well. Become involved in leading people to Christ. Begin implementing the suggestions in this lesson, and then you'll be increasing opportunities to share the gospel. Even if you don't do the teaching, that's the thing. I'm not saying you have to be a teacher or a preacher or evangelist. Even if you don't do the teaching, that's fine. You can do what Andrew and Philip did and lead a friend or a family member to Christ. But let's read this. I want you to see how you can do this. It takes almost no effort at all. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon, and he says to Simon, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, "Follow me." Notice what happens next. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Now, let me break that down in common speak right here. One of them heard there was something good going on here. There's some truth there being taught. You need to come and see this. He goes and gets his brother, says, "Come on." And he follows. And he hears the truth. In this second example here, we have Philip and Nathanael. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "Look, we found it. There's some truth here, something you've got to see." And what does he say? "Okay, I'll come see." No, he throws up every objection. "No, there's nothing good. This can't be any good." And instead of debating him and getting into a thing, "Well, let me send you a tract so you know, and you come to," he said, "No, just come and see for yourself." He didn't have to debate him. He doesn't have to be ready to answer every question. He just says, "Come and see." Why can't I say, "Come and see"? Just come to services. When I go to work and I talk with people, why can't I say, "Come to church with me on Sunday"? Why can't you? That's what these men did. They said, "Come and see." Just come and listen. Didn't teach them a thing. Didn't try to witness, as they say, to them. Didn't try to preach the whole gospel to them in some kind of home setting for them. They just said, "Come and see. Listen. Brother so-and-so is preaching this Sunday. He's teaching a lesson about this. I'm looking forward to it. Why don't you come and listen? I can pick you up if you need." That's all any of us have to do. incumbency. The thing is that those that are involved in leading others to Christ rarely, if ever, stop growing themselves. When you actually reach that hurdle where you've invited somebody and they showed up and they're listening and they're asking questions, listen, that's when it gets really exciting. When someone starts asking questions and you start studying to answer those questions, listen, it ignites something within people. If you've never experienced it, listen, start asking people to come. Start asking them to show up, because when they do, you get to where you start really studying and you start to really understanding things, because you're looking, because you're wanting them to see what you've seen as well. And when you do, this helps us to grow exponentially. Listen, that's not it though. Leading people to Christ is one thing, but we need to practice a constant and self-examination. We're going to grow. We have to see ourselves as we really are. See ourselves in the mirror as it is. The scriptures call us to examine ourselves and our relationship to Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, you've heard this many times. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ Jesus is in you, except to be reprobates? And so here, I'm going to slow down here for a moment, because I want to ask these questions, which are important for me, and I think they're important for all of us. We need to examine ourselves, and I want to ask these questions and let you have a moment to think about them. Number one, do I have a better Bible knowledge right now than I did a year ago? And if not, what are you going to do about it? Number two, am I as interested in Jesus Christ today as I was the day that I was baptized for the remission of sins? And maybe you follow all these up with, and if not, what am I going to do about it? Number three, have I helped someone else to become a Christian? You can break that down. Have I invited anybody to the gospel meeting? Did I talk to anybody at work or at school about anything that's going on in my life, with the church, or anything at all? Have I done that, and what's stopping me from doing that? Why can't I say, come and see? Number four, am I enjoying life as a child of God? Do you have any joy? Because if you're growing, you absolutely should have some joy in your life. Number five, am I improving my life, my disposition, and am I becoming more like Christ? Do I set a good example for other Christians? Am I growing in such activities as Bible study and prayer and worship? And I know that one gets a lot of people. It gets me. Am I studying like I should? Am I reading my Bible like I should? Am I praying? Am I praying as often as I should? Am I taking it serious? When I come to worship, where's my head? What am I doing when I come together to worship? What are we all doing? These should be questions of self-examination. And it's not an easy process, but there is a true spiritual growth. Is impossible without asking ourselves the hard questions. Where are we? At work, no doubt you probably have a supervisor that you do quarterly or semi-annual or yearly reviews, that sort of thing. No doubt, the more you work and you think you're doing a good job, you want your pay to get raised up. You want to point out to the boss maybe how you're doing such a good job, and you are eligible to get paid a little bit more because look what all you're doing. Listen, we got to give that same kind of evaluation to ourselves in the church. How are we doing spiritually? Should the Lord be blessing us if we're not putting forth any effort to grow? And wrapping things up, though we have come to the end of this lesson, if we implement these suggestions, then I think that we're going to be able to successfully embark on a spiritual journey with Christ that will last through eternity. We'll be able to keep growing. Because here's the thing, it's really sad but true that many Christians are often just religious enough to be miserable. I've lived a lot of my life that way. A lot of Christians are just religious enough to be miserable. But the life of a Christian is intended to be one filled with joy. Your life is supposed to have joy. It's supposed to have peace and so much more. We read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ask yourself, is that the things that are evident in my life? Is that the things that are coming forth? And if not, why not? It should be. If we're not growing, though, we're going to severely be lacking in these things. We need to be growing. So it's my prayer that the lesson this morning is going to be helpful in helping you and me to truly experience the abundant life that Jesus provides. John 10:10, he writes there, or speaks of there, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus comes for a different reason. He comes that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. We should have that abundant life as Christians. Conclusion. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. This is my lesson this morning. I'm not going to close without offering an invitation. There might be one here this morning that hasn't obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chart kind of breaks it down, shows the different steps that are necessary for us to obey the gospel. You have to hear the word first. By hearing it, you're able to have a faith, a real belief. With that belief, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe the things that he said. Upon that belief, and because of that faith, you're able to repent of your sin. You're able to see that you have sinned. You're able to see that those sins put you a guilty distance from God. And you don't have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. Not with those sins. They're like filthy rags, and we have to get rid of them somehow. The Bible talks about that. And he says that we will repent of those sins. We make that determination in our mind that we're changing. I'm not living for that old man anymore. I'm changing. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm turning, and I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're able to confess. That's not every sin that you've ever done, but it's a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a confession that you believe what Jesus had said. And with all of those things satisfied, with all of that, that makes you eligible to be baptized for the remission of sins. You can hear. You can believe. You can believe in Jesus. You can do a lot of great things. You can repent of your sins. You can confess everywhere, at school, at work, at church, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can still have all of your sins. You can still be hell-bound. You can have all those filthy rags on you because you have not had them removed. Baptism removes sins. We're baptized into Christ for the remission, for removal of sins. When all those things have been done, then is the Lord adds you to his church. And as Christians, you continue to be faithful. Faithful unto death. And then he gives us that crown of life on judgment day. That's God's plan of salvation. We have to continue. We have to do those things. Maybe you haven't done those things. If you haven't done them, why not do them today? Why not obey the gospel? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Listen, there might be one here that is a brother or sister in Christ. You've done all these things. You've obeyed the gospel. But you have not lived right. You've fallen back. You haven't grown. You know things are a mess. And there may be things public in your life. Public in that everyone else knows. Your way of life, your manner of life, everyone's there to see it. Those public things need to be confessed publicly. Sometimes you need to make a confession of wrongdoing so that you might be forgiven, so that you might have accountability, that your brothers and sisters can be there to help you out, to check on you, to make sure things are going okay. Not let it fall through the cracks. Not let you say, oh, please forgive me, and they give you a pat on the back and go, good job, you're good to go, and then leave it alone. This confession of faults is so that it's made public, so that everyone knows. So that, yes, they can comfort you, for thank you for coming forward, but then they can be accountable to you and watch out for you and help you to overcome that sin. They can pray for you. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Listen, you need to obey the gospel. You need the prayers of the church. Why not come forward while we stand and sing the songs?